How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
He's brash, he's bold, and he shares the Bible clearly. Well, most of the time. Sometimes he's a little deep, and sometimes he just goes off the deep end. He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rossignol. Jeff points out the uncompromising, unchanging, absolute truths of the Bible. Because his opinion doesn't matter, quite frankly, and neither do yours. Have the immutable laws in Scripture change our opinion to the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
I remember hearing a term as a young person that if a person had, like me, I'm nearsighted, that was my cross to bear. Or a person who, you know, suffered some ailment and that was their cross to bear, or they had a difficult job and that was their cross to bear. And I used to think, okay, so any type of suffering meant that was a cross to bear. But this morning what we're going to look at is, I'm not so sure that's the right biblical definition of cross to bear. We're going to talk about that, about what it means to take up our cross. And more concisely, we're going to do it by just a simple study from Matthew 10. Now, originally, I had a whole bunch of scripts. I had a text from everywhere and study notes. But when I started reading Matthew chapter 10, it's like, whoa, well, there it is. You know, there's so much stuff here that instead of just shooting all over the place, and trust me, there's plenty of scripture here, we are going to go all over the place, we're going to extract so much truth from one chapter, it's going to overwhelm us. So, because God is awesome. So let's pray. Father, help me to get out of the way, that your truth would be heard and received, and we would use it. Thank you. Amen. So I'm going to begin, and as we look ahead to Easter, we also know 3 days beforehand was the passion of the Christ, or his suffering and death on the cross. And so as we walk and we look down this 4 weeks, I want to consider what it would mean to take up that cross from the biblical perspective and follow him down there. This won't be morbid, not too sobering. I think it's very cool. I think it's very empowering and enlightening for us. And we are going to pull this mainly from this, Matthew chapter 10. And the reason Matthew chapter 10 came out is because of 10:38. Where Jesus says, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, what does that mean, take up his cross and follow him? Well, we're going to unpack that. But in order to unpack that, we need to put it in its context. As if from Matthew 10:38, that's not even a whole sentence. That's a whole verse, but it's not a whole sentence, which means I pulled it from its context. So we're going to go back up to chapter 10, verse 1, and go right down through there, and lo and behold, this is chock full of truth. So let's have a good time here. So we start at Matthew, chapter 10 of Matthew, verses 1 through 4, says this: He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. There's three simple things out of these four verses that I'm going to draw attention to for us. One is, he called out. Lo and behold, the kid's message. Jesus called his 12. Two is authority. Jesus gave them authority. And then three, he knew them by name, which I think is really awesome. He knew them by name. Let's take a deeper look at this. Verse 1, he called his 12 disciples to him. Now, have you ever heard of that big fancy word, ecclesiastical or Ecclesiastes? I think that might even be a Bible book, Ecclesiastes. You ever heard that term? Okay, that comes from the Greek. All right, this is where I was telling you I had the Strong's Concordance. And the actual word, the Greek, is ecclesia, which means to call out. The church, we are here today, even amongst the rain, the flooding, and the hour pushback, we've been called out of the public to serve the Lord. And that's what the church is. That's where we get the word church. If you were to go to any Spanish church, what do they call their churches? Iglesias, which is more similar to that word, that Greek word. But it is a calling out of. We are called out of. And I'm going to reinforce that with some scripture. But first, think about why you're here this morning. Are you hungry for deeper insight to God's truths? Do you long to know him better and love him greater? See, what drove you here? What brought you here? What keeps bringing you out? What makes sense early on a Sunday morning to come out? Why, you know what I'm saying? What's driving you? First, I want to extract something from John chapter 6. Now, believe it or not, in the Bible, there is a verse 666. Whoa, can that be? Now keep in mind, verse references are not ordained. They were not given to us by God. Chapter and verse was not, when the apostles were writing the letters and they didn't go, verse 6. Alright, we put that in there. But oddly enough, coincidentally enough, John chapter 6, verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That is just an amazingly incredible coincidence. You know, it is. You got to give it credit for coincidence. I don't know. I do know that because it's not, the verses are not, you know, inspired. The numbers, that I'm not giving it that much credit, but it is an amazing coincidence. But back up at John chapter 6, verse 65, Jesus just gave a hard teaching about communion, alluding to communion, alluding to his flesh and his blood. And the disciples, a lot of the people saying, your teaching is too difficult. And they left him. And at verse 65, Jesus went on to say, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Called out of. You think you're here by your own free will because you think free will, being evil is an ability, but being evil is not an ability, it's a disability. God has reached and called you out and enabled you to say, yes! I want Jesus. I want this. And he has called you out. And so when these, from verse 66, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more, Jesus didn't say, wait! No, wait, I'll stop. I won't teach that anymore. No, please come back. He never said that. He said, that is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. He didn't stop them. He let them go. They didn't belong to him. He didn't know them. They didn't know him. They went on their way. But then at verse 67, Jesus turns to his disciples, the 12, and says, "Will ye also go away?" I'm pulling this from the King James. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? And one of you is a devil?" And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being of the 12. Called out. Even the 12 were called out. And if that wasn't enough, Ephesians chapter 1, I'll just drop here for a second and keep moving on. Chapter 1, 1 through 6, Paul's saying to the church, beginning of his letter, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints of Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." That alone, right there, is the ultimate hammer of all that wishy-washy, "I did something, I brought something to the table, I chose God." Boom! Whatever that is, this trumps it. Because all those other scriptures can fall logically under this truth. I can say, "I accepted the Lord." But I know it's because he chose me and he predestined me. Those two fit perfectly together if you allow God to have his authority over us. The moment you say, "No, no, no, I chose you, God, because I have the power," right, is incredibly, one, insulting, and two, you are claiming authority and equality with God. This is the ultimate God verse, and just shatters all other arguments. Usually people who believe that they had the power to choose God, they can reject God at any moment, don't believe Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. They just go, I ain't listening to God. I'm somebody, God. I'm free to be evil. No, you're not. Evil makes us slaves. Is this making sense? I'm not going to spend too much time here. But God has called us out. It is not a coincidence you're here this morning. It is not a coincidence, and it is not by a freakish stroke of luck that you came to Christ. Whoa, if only, boy, if that didn't happen, I'd never be a Christian. You're right. It was all pre-planned. Two, authority. One, God called us out. Two, God has given authority through Jesus. No one can give authority unless he already has authority to give. I could say, "I'm going to give each and every one of you $1 million. I don't have $1 million in my pocket, nor in my bank account, okay? Let alone be able to give it. I don't have that, so I really don't have the ability to give you that. When Jesus gave authority to his disciples from chapter 10, it must have meant something. He already had the authority. And this is his pre-death on the cross and resurrection, his pre-glorified state. And we know from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where we get our purpose that we say every morning, that Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's what Jesus said. He has the authority to give. And then he commands them to go and make disciples. In Matthew 10, it says, You know, they were given authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And in your notes, I titled that exercise spirits. That doesn't mean they go into a health club. Come on in, work it, work it. That's not what it means. It, you know, the movie Exorcist, woo, everyone gets scared. That just means, you know, having the authority to tell a fallen angel, stop bugging the person, go, and they have to go. That's what it means. They can't bug that person anymore and make their life miserable. That's what it means. He did that to the disciples prior to his sacrifice on the cross. But I want to bring that to the connection to us from 1 Corinthians 12:7, which, of course, is written in your notes. So if you're having trouble following me up here today, it's in your notes. Which says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He's talking about not only the Holy Spirit, but the gifts, the Spirit gifts, is what he's referring to here. And of course, that's what we're talking about, the gifts of the Spirit. Not the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. So we've been called out. We've been given authority. We've been given the gifts of the Spirit. And the most cool one to prepare us for communion, I think, is he knew them by name. Jesus called his 12 disciples. He lists the disciples here. And I want to back this up from Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. He knew them by name. First with a warning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That would be the most terrifying experience, to give our whole lives to something and to stand before Jesus at the great white throne of judgment. And unfortunately, too many people we know are going to experience this. And they're gonna look at God the Father and say, but I tried my best. I was sincere. And God's going to look at Jesus. The person's going to look at Jesus, plead my case to the Father. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You evildoer. You could imagine having Jesus point at us and say, you evildoer. He's our advocate. My whole life is based on the fact that he is my advocate. And that when I get to heaven, he's going to be the one to go to God the Father and say, no, he's with me. My righteousness is on him, and he's with me to God the Father. Jesus is my advocate. If Jesus himself calls someone an evildoer, they are condemned. There is no hope for them. What a terrifying place to be at the pointed end of Jesus' finger. And our neighbors, our family members are going to experience this terrifying event, and then they're going to be ripped and cast into hell, watching us slip away as they perish. But their perish will never end. That's what makes it worse. And I can think of that. I can think of a quick illustration. I know some church folk, I won't say what county, these two ministers sit down and they're talking about homosexual rights and stuff. And it's like, the ironicness is their denomination is big time into the predestination, really supposed to understand the depths of that theological truth. And yet they struggle with Romans chapter 1. They struggle with it, which clearly condemns the act. And then they're blah, 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 blah. They're totally ignorant to God's truth. And they reject God's truth. And then they get up every Sunday morning and flap their gums about who knows what in the name of Jesus. I would think in my mind, yikes for those people. Because that's what's going to happen. They're going to stand before God and say, God, didn't I do this and this and this? And he's going to say, you rejected everything I said for whatever you wanted to do. I'm afraid for those people. And yet, righteously angry now. I do hope they come to the Lord before it's too late. That's the warning. Here's the good part. John chapter 10, 1 through 4. John chapter 10, 1 through 4. Not Matthew 10, John 10, 1 through 4. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep gate, the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters in by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus right now, today, and tomorrow, and the next day. He calls us, we hear him, we follow him, we love him, we obey him, we want to serve him even more. There's never enough. I so much want to serve him more and want to please him more, because my failures are always in front of me. And it's so discouraging, but he just calls us more and it drives us. Christ's love compels us to serve him. Intimacy. It begins here and it is consummated in heaven. That's what we have to look forward to for the believer. And of course, part of that intimacy is communion. So, as we prepare our hearts for communion, just consider these three things. It was so simple when I was this morning searching and studying, and then I just stopped for a second and looked at Matthew 10, and in four verses, bang, he called us. Bang, he gave us authority. That's his. And three, he knew us by our name. He knows us. Awesome. God's awesome. That was cool. It's like, that showed up and I'm like, hey, there's all that work and there it was. God's great. So let's pray and then we'll have communion. Thank you, Jesus, for these humbling truths that you have called us out. We have been chosen before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in your sight. How can we contemplate that? And how can we pay you back that you predestined us, you predestined me, to be adopted as your son? I just want to serve you better today than yesterday. I want to do it better. I want to please you. I ask and pray that everyone here loves you and wants to please you. As we carefully weigh our lives in view of communion with you, that we would weigh it carefully and make it our top priority to chase you all the more. Thank you, Jesus.